Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
James chapter 1. If you would, take your Bible, join me today. James chapter number 1. If you and I had been one of the participants in the great gathering that was out in the wilderness along the edge of the Jordan, I'm quite confident that you would, along with me, be able to perceive something that may have been quite obvious to everyone assembled. We may not have been standing right next to him, but certainly you could see the reservation that came across his face. In fact, if we were a great distance away, you might have even seen one almost arguing with the other, and yet the other prevailed. One had said, "You will baptize me today." And John had such resistance to the idea. He paused and maybe his arms came up if we couldn't hear the words. And he said, No, I have need to be baptized of you. I'm not worthy to bend down and remove the sandals from off your feet. Jesus, if anyone's doing the baptizing, you will baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, today you will baptize me. I have come to fulfill all that the Father has sent me to do." And so they two walked together down into the Jordan, and there John, with some obvious reluctance, he took Jesus, his form, and Jesus was laid backwards into the water, the picture of his death. And then John raised him up to walk in this picture of newness of life. And then something happened that certainly, had John been able to perceive it, and we don't know that he wasn't, that maybe even caused John to move backwards. Maybe some of his own disciples were with him in the water, and they steadied him. And he said, "Did you hear that? For the voice of Almighty God spoke and declares to all who would hear, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then he saw it. It was abnormal. It wasn't just a freak occurrence, a coincidence. He looks up and he sees the Spirit of God descending, as it were, or like unto a dove. And then something that may have been the most perplexing of all. If you follow the account in the book of Mark, the Bible loves the terminology or the word straightway, immediately. Jesus comes up out of the water, and of course the crowd has been assembled. Maybe at that moment they stand in this utter wonder. Maybe they heard the voice, they saw the dove. I mean, do they applaud? Do they kneel? Do they cheer? You would think that after such a special occasion, Jesus would come up out of the Jordan, approach the crowd, and even as John points to him, "The Lamb of God, hear ye him," Jesus begins now to commence with public ministry. But you'll remember that Jesus is doing all things to help us understand, how do I follow in his footsteps? So Jesus is baptized, and you and I would understand, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we are identifying with Christ at the moment of salvation. At salvation, we are baptized into Christ. We also understand that at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God indwells the believer. We see those pictures for us lived out in example form by Jesus at Jordan. But there's still another picture of the Christian life that we haven't yet mentioned. So Jesus doesn't go and walk up out of Jordan and address the crowd and begin with such dramatic fashion. In fact, is it possible? I don't know, but is it possible? Because we know he did this. Is it possible that even as people were standing on the shore waiting for Jesus to come, is it possible that he turns his back on the crowd and he starts to move towards the opposite side of Jordan? No one's there. Again, I don't know. This is just surmising, but is it possible that the spirit that descended like a dove actually, it begins to flutter off into the direction of the wilderness? Because we know that immediately the Spirit compels him, it drives him into the wilderness. And there for the next 40 days, Jesus is tempted and tried of the devil. You know, that's not uncommon for the Christian life. Not just the moment of conversion, not just the moment when we come into this new union with Christ and now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are His and His alone. It seems like following our salvation, there begins a series of challenge, of difficulty, of hardship, of trouble. It's so important that I think pictured at Jesus' baptism, immediately following the baptism of Christ, we have the trouble, the trials of Christ. What is it that is this essential component for us to be what God has intended us to be? Well, today we will see that they are trials. They are our maturity essential. Your Bibles are open right now to the book of James chapter 1. If you would, let's begin at the very beginning of this book and let's start with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 4. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it's a direct greeting from James and then he gets right down to business. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, here James gives us a really brief introduction. By the way, this is known by many, but let's not assume it's known by all. James says, I'm a servant of God, and I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is the one that we have clear indication, even during Jesus' earthly ministry, while Jesus was walking about doing good, we get indication that James didn't even believe that Jesus was Messiah. But to whom does Jesus appear after his resurrection? One of the people specifically the Bible takes pains to mention, he appears to James. James has a radical transformation regarding who it is that he understands his half-brother Jesus to be. Jesus is God. Jesus is the promised one. This is Jesus. And he doesn't introduce himself with some kind of clout that says, hey, just so everyone knows, I am the half-brother of Jesus. He says, listen, I am just James. I am a servant of God. And let me tell you who else I'm a servant of, a doulos of. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he just jumps right in and he says, greeting, greeting. You know, when you think about this word, you and I might think that it's just like a hey, hi. But James says so much more, even with this singular word. Notice how the word greeting is translated elsewhere in Scripture, this Greek word. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. That's the same word, greeting. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The word James is using is, hey, listen, I'm James. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. Rejoice, be glad, it's time for joy. You can almost anticipate, hey, what's about to come on the heels of this kind of greeting? Rejoice, be glad, hey, this is a time for excitable joy. James, what are you about to say? When James greets us like this, clearly we're anticipating what is it that's about to follow. But the scriptures are going to set forth a principle that is one of the most fundamental and helpful principles with which every Christian must learn to function. In fact, these truths are some of the most essential truths pertaining to Christian maturity that a follower of Christ can come to learn. So where does James begin? He begins with, let me tell you why you have cause for such great joy. And this is where he begins. He begins with, here's what you can expect, and that is trouble. It is always helpful for you and I to understand what is just around the corner. And God, the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of James, certainly was preparing us, helping us understand, get ready, I want you to know what is just around the corner. Verse number 2 of James says this, my brethren, count it all joy. That's a good follow-up to rejoice, you have cause for joy. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Of course, we understand that James wasn't saying, count it all joy if ye fall into diverse temptations. There's no if regarding trouble. It is most certainly when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, how many of you enjoy, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but let me say it this way. Few of us have ever enjoyed walking into a classroom, sitting down, prepared for a lecture, when you hear the words from the teacher that say, take out a sheet of paper, okay? Few of us enjoy that because we know there is a pop quiz that's a-coming. And we like to know what's coming, not to be surprised by that which we were not anticipating. Trials are not electives in God's school. They are actually required courses. And God in his graciousness has prepared us for what's coming. He said repeatedly, clearly, and with a frequency that should never be missed. So what should we expect? And again, the answer is trouble. You don't have to go looking for it. I mean, it actually feels like it's often looking for us. Certainly there are those who invite trouble. But trouble needs no invitation. Now remember, the book of James was a message that was to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered. Now we understand they're scattered because of persecution. And think about their dilemma. I mean, think for just a moment. What's so difficult for this new early church, this comprised of Jewish believers, what's so difficult for them? Well, first of all, the Jews that would comprise this new church, they're hated by the Gentiles, right? There's no love lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. So if you think about this new church, hated by the Gentiles, and then this newly assembled church, this follower of Christ, they're also hated by the Jews. The Jews who understood, they're trying to do away with our form of religion. So they're hated by the Orthodox Jews. They're hated by the Gentiles. It feels like every place they go, they are driven away from mankind. You and I have some reflexes that are almost unavoidable. It seems like, you know, whenever there's something coming, a reflex overtakes us. For example, what does your body do if you're outside and you all of a sudden hear the screeching of tires? I mean, as soon as you hear these tires screech, our whole body tenses and we wait for the sound of the crash. There are certain things that we just know, like, ooh, man, when I hear this, it prepares me for what. What do you do when you hear the dentist drill, okay? That's a bad thought right now, isn't it, okay? There are certain things that when it happens, we just know, ooh, that's a bad feeling. Again, we all have these unavoidable reflexes, but listen to how Jesus helps us prepare for trouble. Jesus said it this way, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then what does he tell us to do? Not only are we blessed, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The idea is that when you are in the midst of a trial, you have occasion for great joy. Do you have trouble? Look at your trouble in light of his love. Begin there. God loves you, and all that he's doing in your life right now is to be interpreted in light of that love. So what should I expect? Well, you and I should anticipate. We should expect trials. Okay, so if I know that they're coming, then when do I expect them? When do I expect them? And of course, not only do I anticipate that I'm gonna have trouble, when am I gonna have it? And I think Scripture offers always. There is always going to be throughout the journey of this life, maybe not in the same intensity, but maybe there are some little respite, some little parenthesis of some calm. But through the course of our life, trouble is that which accompanies us all the way home. Again, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Okay, we oftentimes explain that word, divers temptations, as various trials. And that's a good definition of the expression. It's accurate. But the word divers in the Greek is the word poikilos. Poikilos. It's actually the Greek word that we've transliterated into polka dots. Polka dots. It has this idea of that which is spotted or dotted. And we understand that what he's saying is through the course, the journey of our life, all along the way, trials are going to, in a sense, mark your path. It's going to be spotted and dotted with these variegated trials, trials of different size, trials of different intensity, trials of different size, but trials all along the way. Try to think of when trials come in life. Again, we know that they come all throughout life, but they seem to come quite unexpectedly. Like the guest that comes at a time unannounced and when you're least prepared. People just startle us. Have you ever had somebody just kind of show up at your house and you're a little startled by the fact that, whoa, what are you doing here? Have you ever had someone show up at your house and it's kind of like, whoa, what are they doing here? You know. My mom is one of the most hospitable people I know, and that is the truth. My mom never has met a stranger. I mean, if you need a place to stay, if you need a meal, if you need something brought to your house, my mom is the person that is going to be your best friend. She's one of the, if not the most hospitable person that I know. Mom loves to prepare, food for whatever event, and she's a great cook. And the church was having a little fellowship, and you'd prepare something, and everyone would bring something, and you'd all assemble. And so Mom prepared something, and she's going to go show up at the folks' house, and she knew the people. And so she drove to the house. She had her food prepared, and as she went, and the garage door was open, so she just was going to go right in because everybody was assembled. There were some other cars that were already there, so the garage door was open. She anticipated, I'm just supposed to go through the garage and into the door that led into the kitchen, which is what she did, with her food in hand. So Mom goes and she opens the garage door and walks in and says, hey, I'm here. But she was in the wrong house, okay? So the people looked at her and like, well, let's sit down for dinner, you know? I mean, they're looking at this strange lady who said, I'm here. Now, the actual fellowship was next door, okay? So Mom found the right house and nobody called the police, but she just showed up at the wrong house. Do you know there are times when I think trouble arrives and we think it may have shown up at the wrong house? It's like, what are you doing here? This is not what I anticipated. This is not what I expected. In fact, trouble was just here last month. I don't need you back here again. The word again that we start to understand, like, oh, what is it that he's doing? In Acts chapter 27, listen to what Scripture says. Acts chapter 27, verse number 41, the Bible says, and falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. You say, what does this have to do with this idea of various trials? Well, when Scripture says, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials, the words fall into, as in fall into these diverse temptations. It communicates the idea really well. That word, that expression is used only three times in all of Scripture. Notice how it's used, again, falling into a place where the two seas met. Here you get the idea that it was an unexpected event. They collide, they kind of fell into. The third time that Scripture is used, James, our passage, Acts 27, and then it's used again in Luke chapter 10 with the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Again, this came unexpectedly upon the man who was robbed, beaten, left for dead. This is sadly how so oftentimes trials come into our life. I wasn't anticipating this. I wasn't expecting this. Nobody warned me of this. Trials and difficulties in our life, while they are certainly coming, they seem to come when we are least expecting them. Again, the last word in verse number 2, the word temptations there. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's another interesting word. The word temptations here is the Greek word pyramos. It's connected to the root word from which we get the transliterated word pirate. Oh, wow, this it's like we're sailing along in life, and then all of a sudden we look and we see the ship that's fast approaching, and the skull and crossbones are raised. It's about to overtake us. This is the idea that James is not trying to withhold from us. He's trying to help us understand, listen, I want you to know, church that's scattered abroad, these people who've left family and friends and home and country, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, he says, there's cause for joy. Get ready for some exciting news. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And they said, well, we have the various trials. He says, yeah, there's something in it for you. So let's go a little bit further with this. And let's notice last, what does it produce? And that is maturity. What is it that these trials that we know, okay, what can I expect? Trouble. When can I expect it? All along the way. And what does it produce? And the answer is maturity. Look at verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's important to note that James never instructs us to rejoice in the trial exclusively. Now, I hope you're connecting and thinking. Because if we're not, we may start to think like, oh, I'm supposed to be happy that I have this dilemma, this hardship, this loss. Well, really, we're not rejoicing in the trial itself. We're rejoicing in the fact that God is doing something bigger than the trial. There is something in it for us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Well, he answers that, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. That word patience is actually the idea of endurance, the ability to stand. The word trying that James uses, the trying of your faith, it's the word that would mean approved after it was scrutinized. Your faith is being legitimized. It's demonstrated to be trustworthy. It's going to stand against the storms of life. And I would offer, your faith can only be revealed as legitimate after it has been tested. Do you know, you might come with faith, but how do you know that faith is any good unless it has actually truly stood the test when tried, so to speak, by fire? Why is it that God is so oftentimes bringing trials into our life? Well, he's doing far more at the moment of the trial we can usually imagine. What's he doing? First, he does so to reveal those things that we value more than God. Why does God bring trials into our life? It starts to show me something that I have placed some high premium on that has been greater than my God. Why does God bring trials? to refocus our attention on what really matters. Haven't you found that the trying of your faith, when trouble comes your way, it has a means of focusing our attention on those things that are so much more important than what has been captivating our attention? Why does God bring trials? To wean us from an inappropriate dependence. There has been something that we have been leaning on, and God says, lean, my child, on me. Why does he do this? To show the strength of our faith. It reveals that our faith in him actually has the ability to withstand the trying of the same. And why is it that God brings trials into our life? Well, certainly to make us strong. Remember what James is saying. He's saying that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, so the hardship, the trial, the trouble is that very thing that in my life begins to do something of strengthening and building and deepening. It makes me, the trial makes me strong. I mean, anybody here that understands in the physical world, for something to actually gain in strength, it typically has to have strength that has been tested and tried. It has to, in a sense, go to the gym. You know, as probably most of you can tell, I'm not a guy that spends a lot of time in the gym, okay? So I don't have tons of personal gym illustrations regarding this. Years ago, and I have told this story in days gone by on too many occasions, but years ago, I used to work in a factory while I was paying my way through college. So I would go and work at a place called Merlat Kitchen Cabinets, and I would work every summer. They'd take me to a different place, and I would do different jobs. And one summer, I showed up for the summer of working at the factory, and the crew chief, he took me over to a station that was about this size, actually. And behind me, there were stacks. I mean, there were just stacks, numbers and numbers of cabinet doors. And in front of me, there was this little stair-step jig. I would grab eight of those doors, and he showed me what to do. Grab eight of those cabinet doors, slide them on there, and then hanging up here was a powered screwdriver that fed screws automatically. You didn't have to put a screw down. You just grabbed that and pulled it down, and if you pushed it down, it activated the screwdriver, and you'd hear this, and it would put a screw in. And there's also a big bin of hinges. So you'd grab a bunch of hinges, put them on these doors, line them up, and then, and you'd put hinges on these doors. And then you'd grab the doors, put them over here, grab another stack of doors, put them up here, and put more hinges on the doors. And that's what I was supposed to do. Well, the guy showed me how to do it, and my first day on the job, I grabbed my doors, put them up there, grabbed some hinges, put them in place, grabbed the screwdriver. I thought, this is easy. And I started to do my eight-hour day. About 20 minutes into the job, my arm starts to get tired. I have 8 hours of this to do, okay? Now, I'm not kidding. I'm really not kidding. You say, oh, you're just preaching. No, I'm serious about this. At the end of the day, my arm hurt so badly. I mean, I'm barely like, and this is a hard thing. This is back in the day when you actually punched a card, you know? So I got to walk out and I got to like, I got to punch my card. I get into my car, I drive home. My arm is on fire. So, you know, a couple Advil later, you know, I'm working second shift, so I get home about midnight, and I go to bed, and you know how when you work out, the next day is worse? I have to go to work the next day and do that for 8 hours. So I show up the next day, and I am just like, I did four doors the next day, you know what I mean? My arm is just terrible. The first week of doing this was nothing but grueling torture. I got a weekend, like, oh, I get to rest a little bit. The next week starts, and I go, I start again, and I'm a little refreshed, but man, what a grueling week. the third week, I'm doing a little better, you know? I'm like, okay, I'm starting to feel a little better. The pain in my arm, it's lessening, and you know, I'm doing pretty good. Listen, about a month and a half in, I'm doing really well, you know? Like, I am doing some serious doors, like, bring the door. You know, I'm doing some doors. End of the summer, what's the record for doors? You know what I'm saying? Now, something strange happened that I've never had happen before. I started to get some definition, okay? It's pretty impressed with myself, you know? Now, it is a little odd, I'm going to be honest with you. I had a big arm, and then I had a little arm. Hefty, hefty, hefty! Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy! I mean, it was terrible. Quite embarrassing, okay? Had special shirts made, you know? Muscle shirt, long sleeve shirt, you know? Walk around. Okay, so you all know, and I mean, I'm not a guy working out at the gym, but I do know that if you're going to build muscle, you have to break it. Torn muscle rebuilds and it builds back stronger. In fact, it's interesting that oftentimes during that tearing process, a whole new series of veins and blood flow are going to feed that muscle. And it's going to give it all that it stands in need of to meet the challenges that are before it. And you know what God is so oftentimes doing in our lives? He's doing that tearing process to rebuild us and make us strong. Now, church, don't miss this, because if you miss it, you're not bettered by the trial. Many in here would understand or identify with one of two sides of this. There are many in here that if you went to an amusement park and there is a big, bad, scary roller coaster, you are all over it. You're standing in line. You'll stand in line for 2 or 3 hours to ride that roller coaster. And some of you in here, it's like, oh, I hate roller coasters. Yes, I've ridden them because my friends make me feel terrible if I don't. But I stand in line with them. And have you ever watched two different people, sometimes in the same car, same roller coaster? I mean, same event, same twist, same turn, same upside down, same G-force. Have you ever watched two different people get off the same roller coaster and one gets off and they are energized and another person gets off and they are clearly traumatized, okay? Same event, same circumstances, completely different outcome. I'm telling you, church, if you resist what God's doing in your life through trials, so many times you're the one who's battered rather than bettered by the trial. You're the person then that starts to get torn apart by the trial, as opposed to the person who's supposed to be strengthened. You develop deep roots. You have this system of standing that is going to hold in the storm. Don't run from the trials that God has for you. Don't bemoan the fact that, my life has just been marked by trials. Some of you have identified now yourself as a person who only has the difficulty of trial, and your whole identity is wrapped up in the difficulty of the trial. It's your identity. Is this how the child of God is supposed to proceed? Are we, in fact, more than conquerors through him that loved us? If you take in context the group to whom James is writing, greeting, hey, rejoice. Okay, what's coming? Count it all joy. We are. You just said rejoice. Be prepared for something good. Count it all joy. Okay, when? When you fall into various trials, diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the ability to stand. But let patience have its perfect work, Don't try to short circuit this. Don't try to escape or avoid or continually lament, but let patience have her perfect work. Why would I do that? So that you can be perfect and entire, complete, lacking nothing. What's one of the essentials of the Christian life? Trouble. It is the maturity essential.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
Trials, the maturity essential.
Call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.